Our scripture lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we shall read from verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We live in a somewhat introspective culture. Western society for a couple of centuries has been introspective. We look deep within ourselves, and those of us who have learned deep to look deep within ourselves are sometimes very reluctant to reveal what we see while we're in there. Indeed, our culture, as a result of its introspection, tends to be a non-self-revealing culture. As a matter of fact, I heard one of our pastors saying a couple of weeks ago that culturally, the thing that was worst in his neighborhood and his family growing up was ever to let anybody know anything at all about yourself. And that made it, therefore, difficult to share what was in oneself. Well, that's the way our culture is, quite different from the culture of the Bible, and as a matter of fact, quite different from the nature of God. But one of the basic doctrines about God is the doctrine of revelation, which tells us that at God's very center of his being, he is a self-revealing God. It's what the Bible is. It's God's revelation, and what God reveals is himself as well as his plan of salvation for us. And when God revealed himself supremely in Jesus Christ, he revealed the innermost secret of his heart, his love for the human race revealed in Jesus Christ. The biblical authors were not held back by such introspective loathing to reveal themselves. And Paul is the great reversal of our tendency not to share with anyone else what we are like. Indeed, Paul is a very self-revealing person. He tells not only the good things that go on inside of him, but he tells us some of the dark side as well. All of Romans 7 is Paul's revelation of that dark side of himself. As he, after a generation of Christian life and a career as a Christian missionary, still wrestled with that teeny little sin, which is really a great big gigantic sin, coveting. And it was that little sin which was a giant in Paul's life and probably a giant in our life as well, which finally brought him face to face with who God was and who he, Paul, was and his desperate need of somebody to help him, for he could not help himself. The book of 2 Corinthians is in its entirety a self-revelation of Paul, the missionary minister. And he tells us in this book what it feels like, what he felt like as a minister of the gospel. In keeping with that culture in which we live, most of us at any rate, who were trained in seminaries over the last several generations, were taught at some point along the way, never reveal to your congregation what you're really like. I think the fear is if they really find out what you're like, you're in deep trouble. And the corollary of that is that when you're preaching, you never tell personal illustrations. Now, there's a good point to that, because we're not the gospel. The gospel's the gospel. And when you do use personal illustrations, you've got to be very careful. But the other side of that is, in the Bible, Paul uses personal illustrations from the beginning of his life to the end, and 2 Corinthians is one long personal illustration. As Paul tells a congregation of Christians, indeed one which didn't even want him to be their missionary minister, that what they were doing to him and how they treated him was exceptionally painful. And so he tells them about it in a passage like chapter 6. where Paul begs of them in verse 13. Because, he says in verse 11, I've spoken freely to you, I've opened wide my heart to you, so open wide your heart for me. Then chapter 7, verse 2, after a parenthesis, make room for us in your hearts. I haven't wronged anyone, I haven't corrupted anyone, I haven't exploited anyone. I don't say this to condemn you. I have said before, I have such a place, you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Self-revealing, just as God reveals himself. And consequently, Paul was in partnership not only with his missionary band, but also with the congregation of Christians with which he worked. And that should be the model for all of us, ministers and lay people alike. Paul calls himself a vessel of clay. In chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in vessels of clay, and there's a reason, Paul says, so that we all may understand that the power is in the gospel. The power's not in the gospel teller. Or the infiniteness is in the message. And all of us who proclaim the message are exceedingly finite, and it does no good for any of us to cover that over. And all of us, the ordained and the unordained, are all called to the same ministry, which is, in one form or another, letting that treasure which God has entrusted to us spill out into the lives of others, or to tell the heart of God to the heart of somebody else as God has touched our lives as well. And Paul was very aware of how much clay there was in his vessel. He knew he was weak. And he talks about it all through 2 Corinthians. He talks about his suffering, his despair, his discouragement, thinking that he was going to die because of the anxiety as well as the persecution. He was aware, he tells the same church in 1 Corinthians, as well as in 2 Corinthians, that his appearance was not what he would have liked nor what they would have liked as well. That his eloquence was not the same standard that they were used to. that thorn in the flesh which he had, that physical ailment, was disgusting to him as well as disgusting to them. And he, like his son in the faith, Timothy, was a very sensitive man. And we too, like the apostle, or who of us can claim greater sanctity than the apostle, ought equally to be fully aware of our own humanness, or the fact that we too are vessels of clay. We too are, as it says in verse 8, hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying about in our bodies the death of Jesus. At least, that's the ideal. And we, therefore, must be conscious of our fallen humanity, because if we're not, it will sneak up on us at the absolute worst time and betray us. And I would suggest to us tonight that there are certain advantages to being a clay vessel, or certain advantages in life and in faith to coming to terms with what it means to be a fallen human being, that all of us have flaws, some of them exceptionally large, and we can't hide them from each other forever, and we certainly can't hide them from God. We all know what goes on when the front door and the back door is shut. In the privacy of our homes or our apartments, in the privacy of our room or our office, in the privacy of our own heart, we know what we're really like. We have this treasure in vessels of clay. And that's to our advantage, though we might think at the beginning that's to our disadvantage. And Paul tells us what those advantages are in verses 1 through 7, and implied in verses 8 through 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, he suggests to us that one of the advantages of being a vessel of clay is that we have the freedom to be honest. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul had dealt with earlier in his life and ministry the deep desire to put on a front. As a person, and also as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, it would have been very easy for even what may have appeared to be the right motives to have, in secret and deceptive and manipulative ways, to proclaim the gospel in order to get a verdict. A person who is persuasive, as the Apostle Paul was persuasive, is always tempted to manipulate the message in order to get the required response from the audience. And Paul said, I learned long ago in my ministry, as I learned in my personal life, it does no good to put on a front. It does no good to pretend that either the message or we are something that we are not. And so he said, I appeal to people's consciences with the truth. As his master had said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Paul was of the opinion that what you see is what you get. And he tells the Corinthian church that all through both of these epistles. I am what I am, it's by the grace of God, but what you see is what you get, and it doesn't do any good to try to make you think I'm something that I'm not. Nor does it do any good for me to proclaim the gospel out of something that I am not, or to make that gospel something that it's not in order to get the verdict that I might want. For you see, sometimes we think if God is God and he has saved us by faith in Jesus Christ, then we really can't be weak because God's so strong. And if we're weak, it somehow or another is a reflection upon God and the strength of God. Or another version of that is if we're genuinely spiritual Christians, if we're really maturing, moving toward fullness in Jesus Christ, then we really can't afford to show that dark side of us, which we know we've got and which God knows we've got, because somehow or another that would demean the gospel or demean God or somehow reflect that the power of the gospel is not what we think that it might be. There's always the pressure to put on a front. If not to save ourselves embarrassment, perhaps to save God from embarrassment. The Apostle Paul says, get that one out of your head, friends. God's God and we're not. We're fallen human beings and we might as well tell it like it is because Jesus said to tell it like it is. Not for shock value. And not to tell the deepest secret of our heart in order to demean ourselves. That's not the point at all. Paul is saying, be what you are. A vessel of clay. For you see, it is in the very nature of the Christian faith to tell the truth. The truth of the gospel authenticates itself by its own power. And it really doesn't need our authentication. What it needs is our faithfulness. And part of faithfulness and part of Christian truth-telling is to admit that we're fallen human beings and flawed like everyone else. Again, not to aggrandize sin nor to glory in that fallenness, but simply to proclaim the truth. We're sinners who are saved by grace. Not former sinners saved by grace, but sinful fallen human beings who are still in the process of maturity. Because the gospel speaks to the conscience, it does not need our assistance to manipulate it in order to require a verdict. We simply speak God's truth out of our life, and our faithfulness is what God asks for. Consequently, you see, there is no need to fake it. See, this really takes the pressure off. It gives us, you see, the freedom to be honest. Our doctrine of sin as conservative Christians is far too shallow. We really don't want to come to terms with fallenness. And our view of the gospel and sanctification is equally shallow. We really don't come to terms with what we are and we really haven't come to terms with the power of God to change that or to overcome that in order, through our fallenness and through our weakness, to make strength. Authenticity ought to take the pressure off. We have, therefore, the freedom to be honest. Verses 3 and 4 tell us another advantage beyond the advantage of the freedom to be honest, which, by the way, is a wonderful relief. Secondly, being a vessel of clay places ultimate responsibility on God where it belongs anyway, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel in the face, in the glory of Jesus, who is the image of God. We don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. The ultimate responsibility is on God, not us. Because the people before whom we live and to whom we speak are blinded by the God of this age, and they can't see the truth unless God reveals the truth to them through the power of the gospel. So take the pressure off, leave the responsibility with God, and be who we are. Leave the judgment and salvation up to Almighty God, rather than thinking that we, by our own powers, have to authenticate the gospel. God's responsible, and we're not. Verses 5 and 6, very similar. The third advantage, it places the emphasis where it needs to be. In verses 5 and 6, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Our task as clay vessels is to shine so that through the cracks that are in the vessel, the light of the imperishable gospel which is inside will shine through the cracks to illuminate the life of a watching person. The emphasis need be on Christ, not on our power. We preach Christ, Paul says, which takes the pressure off us and puts the pressure on God. And that's really known in Christian circles as faith. I'll never forget as a young pastor when I discovered the marvelous and liberating discovery that I wasn't the Holy Spirit. I remember thinking for about 6 months, I must be the Holy Spirit. But I remember the day, it was on a Sunday morning in the middle of a sermon, it suddenly dawned on me, I'm not the Holy Spirit, I'm just the spokesman. And I tell it like it is, and I am what I am by the grace of God. And the Holy Spirit makes the difference. That's the emphasis where it needs to be, which releases the power of God in verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's why we can be honest. In spite of the flaws, in spite of the cracks, in spite of the humanness, God overrules and overrides. And as he is changing us, and thank God he's not finished yet, he can change the people that we love and to whom we share our faith. Releases the power of God. And lastly, being a vessel of clay and coming to terms with that makes hard times bearable, even redemptive. Verses 8 through 12. Hard pressed but not crushed. Perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. And Paul understood all of that, all of the hassles of being a human, and the difficulty of being a missionary, to simply be living out the death of Christ on his cross. And that makes everything bearable, even redemptive. Being a vessel of clay is living in a paradox. God has trusted eternity to time, infinity to the finite, his glory to those who fall short of his glory, his good news to people who live consistently in the bad news. And that's the paradox, but that's the truth. And the apostle's point is, God takes this rough and ready mix of humanity, us, and transforms it gradually toward his glory. But in the meantime, it's our task to be who we are by the transforming power of God and to shine. We have this treasure in vessels of clay so that the power might be from God and not from ourselves. This week, as you go into pressures, difficulties, living with yourself and all of the pressure of internal stress that all of us know about ourselves, just remember that's simply God reminding you you're a vessel of clay. And that's not bad news. That's good news. For that's the only kind of person that God can use. A person who's made out of fallen humanity and a person who's honest enough to admit it. And then God can make us vessels of clay filled with His treasure and usable in His kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we really do wish that we weren't full of so much clay. We do tend to think of the bad news of being fallen and fallible and flawed, but help us to understand there's a good news side to that as well. That's exactly the kind of people you commit yourself to, and it's the only kind of people you use. So help us in the days of this week to see the advantages of weakness. And to understand, as the Apostle Paul says in another place, that it's through weakness that strength is perfected. Help us to live that by faith and live that in hope. As ministers, as lay people, as those equally responsible to let the good news shine through our lives, make us real and our faith reality. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.